the podcast from Belmont Chapel in Exeter, sharing the story, living the life. For more information, go to belmontchapel.org.uk.
Good morning. It's lovely to see you all this morning. My name's Johnny Baker. I'm a member of the leadership team here, and it's great that you're with us. If you're here for the very first time, or you're relatively new to Belmont, and it's just a warm welcome to you. It's great that you're with us. At the end of the service, we have tea and coffee out there. Please join us out there. And to the left, there's a welcome point where you can ask loads and loads of questions. If it is relatively a new time for you here at Belmont, it's an exciting time, because we're just on part two of a new series called Credo, I Believe. But if you are relatively new, here's a little recap of where we've been as a church this calendar year. So 2013, and Ruth and Chris have already talked about it. And we started the year with this series, Life on the Front Line. And we highlighted the fact that we've all got front lines, as Ruth said, and that actually, whether we're paid or we're not, we're all full-time Christian workers, all of us. If you follow Jesus Christ, you're part of the team, and wherever you go, you tell people about Jesus through the way we say things and through the things that we do, the way that we act. And we've got a lot of people and a lot of places we go where people don't know Jesus, and that's very exciting. So we started the year like that. We then moved on to a series called Grace, where we thought about some of the great things God has done for us. We were reminded about how God has done so much. He's given us so many lovely gifts that we don't deserve. And having thought about this for the 2013, we've got front lines, we've got great stuff to say, we thought we'd have a series at the start of autumn saying, what actually are we saying? What is this actually incredible message that we're trying to communicate? So we've got this series, started last week with Ruth, and she explained a little bit more about the series, where it came from. But this is week two, and we're going to be thinking about some of the fundamental elements of Christianity, and we really hope that if you're a Christian here, that you will be able to defend the hope that we have a little bit better as a result of this series. And if you're someone who's here and you say, I'm not a Christian, I'm just trying to find out a few things about what's going on, we hope and pray that you will see the gospel in all its glory and just how incredible it is. Now, over the next few weeks, we're going to be looking at these topics. Here are the topics. I'll show you the topics in a second. Professor John Lennox, who is a very famous kind of apologist for Christianity, because he debates with Richard Dawkins in very high-profile debates. He said this about Christianity. He said, either Christianity is true or it's not. If it's not true, let's forget it. But if it's true, let's defend it. And we hope that in the next few weeks we'll be able to do that. Now, to accompany this series, we've got a website. Yeah, a website. I can hardly get into my computer at times, but a website has been created to accompany this series, and there's more details in Focus. But we are looking at huge topics in 25 minutes. I will not do justice to the topic that I'm talking about this morning. Apologies, but I just can't. So what we've done is we've set up a website, and there is loads of additional information which you can delve a bit deeper and answers more and more questions. You can get there via the Belmont Chapel website, but that's the actual web address there as well. So here are the topics. 8 weeks, topics. The Bible's trustworthy. Ruth helped us with that last week. Jesus is both God and man. Jesus died for our forgiveness. Jesus rose from the dead. The Holy Spirit lives in us. The church is the body of Jesus. Jesus is coming back. Aren't they great topics? That's incredible, isn't it? Jesus came to this earth fully God, fully man. He died and he rose again. Brilliant. Now, you may have noticed there's seven there, and this is an eight-week series. Here's my topic this morning. People are born dead. It's not the most appealing sermon title I've ever been given. I've got to be honest with you. And if I'm honest, when I looked at that list and I didn't know which one I'd got, I didn't want this one. I've got to be honest. But and you may be here this morning. You may be not a Christian. You think, I've come into a place and I've got exactly what I suspected. Here are Christians banging on about sin and how we're all terrible people and all that. Well, I hope you see that we don't just bang on about sin. 7/8 of this series is talking about a lot of other stuff. So we don't just bang on about sin, but it is an inescapable part of the gospel. And sin is a big deal. And it's my belief that if we do not understand what is going on this morning in the passage that we're going to read, then we will not fully appreciate the rest of this series. And if we don't get Romans 3, which we're going to look at, we will not understand Jesus Christ. So we've got to get this sorted this morning before we go any further. Now, I'm going to make some basic points, but as I say, the website will, if you look on it and go into week 2, you'll see loads more about what's going on this topic of sin. But let's read about it. I wonder if you could turn in your Bibles, there's one in front of you, to page 1067. 1067. Now, because of time, I'm not going to do a verse-by-verse exposition of this passage. That's something we do at Belmont. But to the nature of the series, we're not going to look as closely as everything. I'm just going to use this as a springboard, this passage, essentially. Tonight, though, do come along. Derek Burnside is starting our series looking at the book of Esther. And Derek Burnside is a brilliant Bible teacher. Don't miss it, please. Tonight, 6:30. Page 1067, though, we're on. The book of Romans is one of the major books of the Bible. Sorry, I'll just give it a context. We're just dropping in here. And in it, it's one of Paul's longest letters. And it goes to the heart of the Christian faith. It explains why Jesus died, why he rose again, and what this means. It's a big letter in the Bible, and he's writing to Christians in Rome, and we're picking up in chapter 3. And if you read the preceding chapters, Paul, it's not good reading. First reading, the first few chapters of Romans, can look like a rant as Paul rips into the human race. But if you read through it, it's very clear and concise. The human race is going badly, badly wrong, and we pick up Paul in full flow here. Romans 3, verse 9. What shall we conclude then? Do we have any advantage? Not at all. We have already made the charge that Jews and Gentiles alike are all under the power of sin. As it is written, there is no one righteous, not even one. There is no one who understands. There is no one who seeks God. All have turned away. They have together become worthless. There is no one who does good, not even one. Their throats are open graves. Their tongues practice deceit. The poison of vipers is on their lips. Their mouths are full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Ruin and misery mark their ways. And the way of peace they do not know. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Now we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be silenced and the whole world held accountable to God. Therefore, no one will be declared righteous in God's sight by observing the law. Rather, through the law, we become conscious of our sin. But now, apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify. This righteousness is given through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. There is no difference between Jew and Gentile, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And all are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. God presented Christ as a sacrifice of atonement through the shedding of his blood to be received by faith. He did this to demonstrate his justice, because in his forbearance he had left the sins committed beforehand unpunished. He did it to demonstrate his justice at the present time, so as to be just and the one who justifies those who have faith in Jesus. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Sometimes it is tough and glorious in equal measure. And this passage is one of those moments. Would you help us to understand this better? Would you help us to understand the whole concept of sin better? And just how serious it is, we pray. Amen. On the very last day of our holiday in France this summer, we'd been camping and we packed up. We put everything in the back of the car. We slammed the boot eventually. And we put on the back of the car our bikes and we were ready to go. We were last to go as usual, but that's another story. And I was just about to reverse off the campsite. Hannah and Jack, my eldest son, they had gone up to the main reception just to finish checking out. Lucy, my little daughter, was just playing over by the side. And I began to reverse off the pitch where our tent had been. And as I began reversing, suddenly Lucy was playing over the other side of the tent, the camping area, shouted, "Daddy, no!
No!
And as I heard this, I slammed on the brakes, I jumped out the car. I didn't really know what had happened. And Lucy said to me, "Daddy, how could you do that? Daddy!" I'll tell you what I'd done a bit later on. In the passage we've just read in Romans, Paul is convinced, isn't he? Just have a look at the passage we read. There's something radically wrong with this world, isn't there? It's just very, very graphic. We'll look in more detail lately. But there's a big, big problem. Now, whilst this was written to Christians in Rome in about AD 55, I'm not sure the message has changed much between then and 21st century Exeter and the world that we live in. The reality is this: we've got a problem. And the problem is there's something wrong with this world. Now, there's a very good new writer called Andrew Wilson, and he's written a book called If God, Then What? And he has gone round and he's asked people, what's wrong with the world? And he's done it to a series of different people, and he's collated their responses. And in his responses, he's managed to see patterns. He says he gets three types of responses. The first thing he says is that people say there's problems with stuff happening at the moment, maybe immigration, banking, MPs, you name it. So problems in the here and now. He also said that people said that there's problems with the world, things like cancer, earthquake, AIDS, famine, babies dying, tsunamis, global warming, flooding, those sort of things. You get responses like those too. You also get responses from people that say, what's wrong with the world is that there's just some bad people in the world. There's just some really bad people. Human beings do terrible things. So we've got war that happens. We get religious fanaticism. We've horrifically seen examples of that in the news yesterday. There's torture, terrorism, drug abuse, murder, rape, those sort of things. Now, Wilson has collected these responses in three areas, but he notices that there's a glaring answer that doesn't come. No one ever says there's not a problem. No one ever goes, what's wrong with the world? When he asks the question, what's wrong with the world? No one ever goes, it's brilliant, it's great. There are clearly things wrong with our world. Wilson knows it, the people know it. John Stott, in his book Basic Christianity, highlighted the fact that we live in a world where legislation is needed because people cannot honestly settle disputes that they have. So we don't have promises, do we? We have contracts. We don't just have doors, we have locks and bolts that go on doors. We don't just pay for fares, we get tickets and they get issued, they get punched and collected and stamped. We don't just have law and order, we have people like Chris Chammings, police to enforce them, because we just seem to have this problem of being truthful with one another, being honest and being right. And if you look at the newspapers, look on the TV, there's something very, very wrong in the world. Now, some people say, well, the history of the world is a story of progress, that we are getting better and better and better and better. And on the surface of it, I can see that argument, because we're wealthier, we're generally healthier, we live longer. But if you scratch the surface, nothing's changed, has it? Sadness is still rampant. We still invade countries. We still bully people. Still walk out on families. We still do all sorts of stuff. I'd actually guess that maybe sadness is greater now than back then. That's only a personal guess. We still have a massive, massive problem. We have exactly the same problem that Paul is highlighting in Romans chapter 3. And this problem, the diagnosis is this: we've all got it. The problem is not with certain groups of people. The problem is not at the moment. The problem is not with the world. The problem is with you, and the problem is with me, because we all have a heart disease. Every single one of us has a heart disease. The Bible calls it sin. Now, I realize that's not a very popular word, but it is a very biblical word. The Bible talks about sin a lot. Hear the words of Jeremiah the prophet, 17:9. The heart is deceitful above all things and beyond cure. Who can understand it? What about the words of Jesus, Mark 7? For from within, out of men's hearts, come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, greed, malice, deceit, lewdness, envy, slander, arrogance, and folly. What about David? David was a psalmist. He was challenged by the prophet Nathan after he'd committed adultery and had been implicit in murder of Uriah. He said this: surely I was sinful at birth, sinful from the time my mother conceived me. We've all got a heart disease. Now, I realize that the doctrine of original sin is a difficult one for many, many people, but it is clearly taught in the Bible. Now, there is, of course, so much good about mankind. We've heard some of it this morning. There's so much we are capable of. We are made, the Bible tells us, in the image of God, and that came first, not sin. And we're capable of great things, aren't we? We're capable of creativity, compassion, invention, education, gentleness, kindness, love. But David says it there, doesn't he? From birth, we seem to have, even from conception, before we've done anything good or bad, we've inherited this problem. And the problem stems from the book of Genesis. And many people dismiss Genesis as a book, and they just go, oh, nonsense, Genesis. But Genesis was never, ever meant as a scientific manual. Genesis tells us the real purpose is that it's a theological explanation of why the world is as it is. God created this perfect world. Adam and Eve were created to have this unbelievable relationship with God. They had great responsibilities over this earth. And they just turned their back on him. They said, thanks very much for creating us in the most incredible place ever, but we're going to ignore you. We're going to go our own way. And that rejection of God has had huge consequences. It had massive consequences for them. You can read it in Genesis chapter 3. But it's had consequences for the whole world. We live in a world where human beings all have this problem. You have it, and I've got it. And the prognosis is not good either. I'm sorry, I got a bit more bad news. We've got a problem. It's a heart disease, and it's fatal. It's fatal. This heart disease ultimately ends in death. Just have a look at the passage in front of you, Romans 3. It's stark, isn't it? It's not the easiest passage to read. But look at verse 9. It says that we're all sinners, both Jews and Gentiles. Gentiles are non-Jews, so that means everyone else, you and me included. And then verses 10 to 18, they are horrifically graphic. Just horrendous, horrendous things to read. But the basic message of those verses is that no one lives up to God's standards, let alone our own. We all prefer to do our own thing, live our own way, do what we want to do, rather than follow the Maker's instructions. And then Paul, further down the chapter, verse 23, he bluntly summarizes this, doesn't he? Verse 23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We've all missed the mark. There are things in life that we do that we shouldn't do. And there's probably an awful lot of things in life that we don't do that we should do. We all fall short of God's standards. That's what the Bible says. So we all fall short. So what, you might say? Well, that puts us all in the same boat, doesn't it? Great. Well, yes, it does put us in the same boat, but it's not a good boat to be in. Have a look at verse 19. There is going to be a judgment. We are going to be held to account for the things that we've done and the things that we haven't done. Verse 19, the whole world will be held accountable to God. One day when we die, we will stand before God and we will give an account. And it's a big deal. Here's why it's a big deal. In chapter 6, verse 23 of Romans, Paul tells us why sin is such a big deal. He says this: the wages of sin is death. The Bible is very, very clear. Sin leads to death and separation from God in the here and now, but ultimately at the end as well. Now, I don't like to be the bringer of bad news, but that is the message. That sin, the fact that we've turned our back on a creator and a maker, means that we are separated from God, and actually that leads to death. But actually you may think, and I could understand this, why death? Why? That's not fair. That's not right. How can it be that serious? Let me take you back to France. I have shut the car. We are packed up. Jack and Hannah are away paying up, and I'm reversing off the pitch. Lucy shouts, Daddy, no! As I'm reversing, I jump out the car. And I look at Lucy going, what's happened? And she said, Daddy, how could you? Daddy, you drove over a snail. Now I've got to be honest, my initial reaction was, phew. But I didn't say that to her. She's three and she doesn't get sarcasm. But call me heartless. Deep down, I wasn't that bothered. We had a lovely discussion and we sorted it out. But I wasn't that bothered. And we jumped in the car and we headed back for the ferry. And as we were driving north that day, I just got thinking about what had happened. And I was thinking, yeah, I've hit a snail, no big deal. Imagine that was a rabbit, then that would have been a bigger deal, a difficult moment. What if it had been a dog? Well, that would have been tough. My car would have been damaged, but that's not the primary. That's not the primary thing. I've hit a dog. Sorry. Can we erase that? I've hit a dog, and I'd have to report it to the police. I'd be in all sorts of trouble, and that would be terrible. And then I thought, what if I hit a human being? Now that would be terrible. That I would have been in all sorts of trouble. I wouldn't have been here right now. And it would have been a terrible, terrible thing to do. What determines the seriousness of a crime is who or what I've hit. The Bible tells us that sin is serious because of who it's against. When we sin, it may well hurt others, but first and foremost, when we sin, we hit God. It is God that is ultimately upset by what happens, and it is a personal rejection of God. Not a personal rejection of an animal or a human being. It's a personal rejection of the maker and creator and sustainer of everything. David, we talked about him earlier. In Psalm 51, King David was a great king. At times he did things spectacularly wrong. He was involved in adultery. He was complicit in murder. And then after that, he wrote this in Psalm and confessed to God. Against you, you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight. Now, those are pretty surprising words, aren't they? My first reaction when I hear about adultery, when I hear about murder, is I think about the families, I think about the people involved, and the terrible collateral damage that is. First and foremost, sin upsets God. I think we live in a world which is centred around, you see it in the media, it's centred around ourselves. Oh, I've done this, it's going to affect me in this way. Oh, someone's done that, it's going to affect this. First and foremost, sin upsets God. That's why it's such a big deal, and that's why it leads to death. If you reject the person who holds the keys to death and life, then you reject God, and that is a big deal. We have this problem. It's a heart disease, and the prognosis is that it's fatal. You're probably thinking, why did I come to church this morning now? What a message you've given me. Well, I meant to stop there. I am not stopping there this morning, and I'm going to steal a little bit of thunder from the next couple of weeks, but not too much. You see, this is where we differ from medical science. Medical science, when you get a prognosis that it's a fatal disease, says we'll do the best we can. We say there's a remedy, and that remedy in Christianity is a person called Jesus Christ. And the remedy is turn to Jesus. But if you want that remedy to take effect, we have to acknowledge that this fatal heart disease exists within us. We have a problem. We have turned our back on God, and that is a big deal. We are sinners, and we have to acknowledge it and put him first in our lives. There's a story told of a Scotsman who visited London, and when he returned home, he was asked, how'd you get on down south? I won't do the accent, but he said, I got on all right, but they're pretty strange folk down there, he said. And he was asked, well, how's that? He said, well, one night, about 2 o'clock in the morning, a man came banging on my hotel door. He was yelling and screaming, and he was in a terrible temper. And I was worried that if he got in, he might kill me. So the guy said, so what did you do? He said, well, I didn't do anything. I just kept on quietly playing my bagpipes. In the world we live in, with the media that we have and the television that we have, it's very easy to see sin as bad people, as problems at the moment, as other things. Here's the reality of sin. Sin and sinners are people like you and people like me who fall short of God's standards. It's not about the Daily Mail standards. It's not about the Guardian standards or the Telegraph standards. It's about God's standards, and we fall short of them, and we are in trouble. But the remedy is turning to Jesus. God didn't leave us lifeless, helpless, and hopeless. He provided us with a rescuer in the name of Jesus Christ. The person Jesus Christ came to rescue us from the things that we have done wrong. You're going to hear so much more about this in the coming weeks, but it's important we get this right this morning. We have fallen short. And Jesus' death, his resurrection, have potentially changed everything. But if we don't understand Romans 3, we don't understand Jesus. Here's what Jesus' death and resurrection does. And I'll say this briefly because this is coming in the coming weeks. But Jesus changes everything, absolutely everything. He changes the past. I read to you Romans 6:23 earlier. on part of the screen. I didn't put the full verse up there. Here it is in all its glory. The wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus. When we come to Jesus Christ and acknowledge the things that we've done and the things that we haven't done, the whole penalty of sin is wiped out in the past. It's not just the past. Everything changes. The present changes. Now, if you're a Christian here this morning or not, I reckon you could you can sympathize with this verse Paul says in Romans 7. For I have the desire to do what is good, but I cannot carry it out. For what I do is not the good I want to do. No, the evil I do not want to do, this I keep on doing. Do you get that feeling in times when you're trying to do good things and it doesn't happen, I end up doing bad? That's life. When you acknowledge that Jesus as your Saviour, he then sends his Spirit to live in you, and you can start to live a life that is different. We can be free from the power of sin in the present. It changes the past, it changes the present, and Jesus Christ, you can guess, changes the future as well. The prospect, if you follow Jesus Christ, the future is incredible, utterly incredible. Jesus' promise before he left the earth was this: I'm going to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I am coming back and I will take you with me. And if you're of the opinion that heaven is a boring place, have a look at this. There will be no more death. There will be no more mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. Can you picture a life? You probably can't. I struggle. Of no death, no mourning, no crying, no pain. I realise there's pain in this room at times. If you follow Jesus, that will change one day. That will change. Jesus Christ changes everything. People are born dead. They turn their back on God. But it doesn't have to be that way. I'll leave you with two questions. And I ask these questions always first and foremost to myself. The two questions are this, and I think they're the two most important questions in the world. Do you know that you're a sinner in God's sight? And have you accepted the forgiveness that Jesus offers? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we're sorry that we've rejected you. Father, thank you that this heart disease that we're talking about, even though it's fatal, has a remedy. And we thank you that a remedy has a name, Jesus Christ, and we thank you for him. Father, where we have fallen short this week, if we're Christians here this morning, will you show us where we have fallen short? And we resolve to change those things. And for anyone here this morning who would say they're not a follower of you, Father, would you convict there as well, where we all fall short of your standards? In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. In a few moments' time, we're going to break bread. Before we do that, Ruth is going to come and just play and sing a song to us. You chose the cross. And I wonder if these next couple of minutes, as Ruth plays through this, we may just want to just take a couple of moments just to stop, just to think maybe about some of the areas we've fallen short, some of the things that we've done we shouldn't do, and the things we don't do that we should do, and place them before a God who loves and knows and cares for us.